Tonight our passage is 1 John 2:13a and verse 14a, among other verses, the Father's maturity level. One may be in spiritual fellowship with the Lord, but his spiritual maturity level is an entirely different matter. Fellowship relates to one's spiritual health, while maturity relates to his growth level in that healthy state. For example, you can have a little baby who's perfectly healthy, but he's not mature, because he's still a baby. So you can have an adult who might be a father, but he can be very ill, so he's not healthy. So they're two different matters. Well, 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 27, as we've been studying for the last two lessons, addresses the three practical maturation levels in true spirituality. And we continue with the advanced level, that of the Father's level, in 1 John 2, verse 13a and 14a, among others, as follows. I'll read both of those verses to introduce this. 1 John 2:13a, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And in verse 14a, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. They're exactly the same. Well, spiritual fathers are people who have learned the lesson God had for them when they were at the little child level, namely, that they must handle their vulnerability to false teachers that in turn is caused by the spiritually immature believer's reliance on people around them in organized Christendom. See, new believers are really dependent on people around them, very dependent on people around them and their welfare. And that's a mixed blessing. It's true that there are godly Christians, and you can look to them to be examples and so forth, but you can get let down because sometimes there are apostates in Christendom. Spiritual fathers have thus learned to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. We learn this in 1 John 2:20 and 27. And God's Word, 1 John 2:21 to 24, to discern and to avoid false teachers. Spiritual fathers have also learned the lesson that God had for them at the young man level, that's the intermediate level, that they cease loving the world and its lusts of the flesh, the eyes and the pride of this earthly life. Spiritual fathers have come to realize the incompatibility of loving the world with loving the Father, and the total separation of the Father from the world system that is under Satan's control. It's a lot of things, that's something that many Christians are not aware of. The entire world system is under the control. It's interesting, in the Sunday school class this morning, someone brought that up and said, you know, the whole world is, there's something wrong with the whole world. And I said, yes. And we went to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that points out that Satan is controlling the whole world in his own arms. So along with this insight has come the knowledge that to avoid being disappointed in life, one must not live for the world and its lusts, but for God the Father, doing his will, and thus seeing the fruit of their works last into eternity. We covered that in 1 John 2:17. The world is in the constant process of passing away and the lusts thereof. But he that is doing the will of God is constantly abiding unto the age, or actually into eternity. So fathers discern and resist Satan's work at two levels. They resist Satan's work through false teachers at the little child level, and they resist Satan's work through the world system at the young man's level. Well, John offered no new insight for spiritual fathers, but in addressing them both in 1 John 2:13a and 1 John 2:14a, he stated that spiritual fathers have permanently come to know. The Greek word is agnokate, which is in the perfect tense of gnosko, which means to know once for all, him who was from the beginning. Well, who's him who is from the beginning? We go back to verse 1 of the letter of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That which was from the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. So 1 John 1:1 defines this one who was from the beginning as Jesus, who was sent by God the Father into the world. So spiritual fathers have come to realize that in place of the vacuum created by not relying on people in the church around them as little children, in place of the vacuum created by not relying on the world and its lusts for fulfillment as young men, Christ, Jesus Christ himself, is their all-sufficiency. The subtle idols of other people and of the world system and its lusts have been replaced by Jesus. the head of the church who fills all in the church in every way for fulfillment and blessing. There's an interesting verse that Paul refers to this issue in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He's talking about the exaltation of Christ when God raised him from the dead and exalted him at the right hand of the Father. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. It's interesting, we have a local church here at Nepaugh Church. Every single person who's in the body of Christ here in the church and everything in relationship to this church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. This helps to explain why yesterday we had this huge turnout and everything moved very smoothly. See, we never know from workday to workday who's going to come. But the people that showed up and they were able to be at work, and Dave was involved in working, and everything. I was amazed at how everything was humming so smoothly. That's unusual because we don't orchestrate this ahead of time, but it was like it was carefully orchestrated. The Lord did. The Lord is the head of the church. And you'll notice in verse 23 of Ephesians 1, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All in all could be translated who fills everyone in every way. Every one of us needs Christ's help, Christ's headship. And so he fills us. He's providing us the gift of the Spirit of God and so forth and guidance. And he does it in every way. Only God could do such a thing, because remember, there are millions of Christians in the world. And of course, you have many millions of Christians who are already in glory, who have gone on before us in the past ages of church history. Well, Christ is very involved in their lives as well, even though they're deceased. Well, the fact that John repeats his description of the fathers in 1 John 2:13 with his 1 John 2:14 description of them suggests the need for spiritual fathers to stay dependent on Christ versus lapsing into dependence on fellow Christians as a little child or lapsing into indulgence in the world and its lusts as a young man. There's always a tendency, there's always the temptation for sin. And a father can shift back into the level of the little child level at times, or he can shift back into the young man level of falling in love with the world. And of course, when you do that, there's upheaval in the person's life. So contrary to the instability in the experience of both little children and young men, maturity level believers, spiritual fathers typically remain stable in life's events, unshaken by the world, and unsettling issues in even organized Christendom, as they've found in fellowship with Christ all they need for life and for service. We brought this point up in the adult Sunday school class this morning as we were talking. I remember we brought this up, how that tonight we were going to be talking about the spiritual father's level. There's a lot of instability in Christian circles today. I've seen this, and you've probably heard about it in churches. There are some churches, they start up and then they close quickly. I've had Christians come to me and they've talked about situations in churches that they've known where there've been tremendous upheaval and turnover. This is caused because there's a lack of maturity. And when there's a lack of maturity, little children are swayed effectively by weakness or by false teachers that come along. Young men are swayed and very affected by the lust of the flesh and so forth. And if you run a church based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you're appealing to those lusts, things go up and down. It's very, very rocky. So the great instability that people face in their lives many times is caused because of this lack of spiritual maturity. I personally feel that really advanced spiritual fathers, I've probably met five in my entire life that are in that category, people who are really spiritual giants and have constantly been stable. So it's a wonderful level to reach because there's a tremendous stability that's there, but it's a long ways that we have to go. Well, Paul wrote about this state as his goal for his readers in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 19, and I quoted it here, that he, that's Christ, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That means that he might settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice Paul was concerned that people might be stable, and that's the tremendous need in the church today. So may we who believe in Jesus Christ grow beyond the little child maturity level of relying on people around us in Christendom for fulfillment through heeding Scripture and relying on the Holy Spirit to avoid false teachers. May we also grow beyond the young man maturity level of relying on the world system. That's lusts of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life, to heed and do the will of God for lasting joy that spills over into eternity. And finally, may we arrive at the Father maturity level of finding Christ, our all-sufficiency for life, for service. And then may we not relapse into little children or young men states, but stay reliant by faith on Christ for all of our fulfillment and blessing needs, that we live stable lives amid life's many ups and downs in a very unstable world, both as to the secular realm and as to much of organized Christendom. And then in the application, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ for blessing. That's a quote of 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in the sphere of grace versus legalism. Grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Dr. Irene, his footnote says, be continually increasing in grace, as described in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, and knowledge to counteract false teachings. So it's very, very important that we grow in this matter. Interesting thing happened today following the meeting that we had, and the congregational meeting where we were voting to rescind a part of the bylaws in regards to church discipline. I got into a discussion with some Christians who were, after the meeting, who were concerned about the vote that they'd taken and everything. They said, what's going to happen now if there's a person who shows up in the church who's not a member, but he's sins in this particular area? I said, well, we're just going to have to work, and we're going to have to approach them, and so forth. I said, what's interesting, in all the church disciplines that we've conducted in the past, we've never had to go beyond stage two. That's where the board interacts with a person, and they've left the church at that time because they don't feel comfortable being around where their sin has been exposed. So we probably wouldn't run into a problem like this anyway. But I pointed out how with the article that we had in the bylaws, it was actually like flypaper. It would attract people from the outside. If they heard about it, they'd say, oh, let's go sue this church. We can make $1 million in a hurry because they're a sitting duck because we can go after them. If we don't have that in our bylaws, then they won't know to go after that. But there's no reason why we can't still approach unsaved or can't approach a professing Christian in this particular situation if they've fallen into sin. Another person was concerned about people who are unsaved. I said, well, unsaved people who are practicing open sin don't feel comfortable around a Bible church. In fact, they steer clear of it if they possibly can because they feel very uncomfortable. The only reason they would want to come to a Bible church is if they're under conviction and they're interested in things of the Lord. And then, of course, we would want to communicate and reach to a person, even if a person who's in deep sin that way, so that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. But that's something that we would handle on our own. But it's interesting. I was sharing with these people, we shouldn't be upset or concerned. If you look at the way the Lord has led in our church over the years, he's always taken the oversight. I've been incredibly moved, just from the viewpoint of a pastor and also as a member of the church board, at how the Lord oversees the details of our church. It's amazing when you look back over the years. There are issues sometimes that have come up in confidential matters within the church board. We've been very concerned about it, and since we don't know what the answer is, we'll table it, and within a week or two, the Lord handles it. Completely takes it out of our hands and deals with it. Or sometimes we've even had issues in regards to the bylaws that have come up. Didn't know how to handle it, and Lord, in his own wonderful way, over a period very gradually over several years, solved the problem. But he did it in a way that it didn't upset the apple cart in our body. The Lord is very, very careful, but he is watching everything that's going on. What we need to do is to realize the sovereignty of Christ over us as a body and just rely on him. And that comes when we mature in the Lord, when we walk with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we as believers ultimately get to the point where we look to the Lord. It's interesting, we have a communion service. And have you noticed in the communion service, in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples, in doing this, remember me. The Apostle Paul says, in doing this, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. Why? There's a purpose for that. Christ is the head of the church. If we focus on the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to grow into him. As we grow into him, we're going to mature. As we mature, we're going to be stable. So it's always good to recognize Jesus Christ is the real head of the church, and he controls it.